America, acknowledge your king. I want to talk to you today about the kingship of God. And this is an ongoing issue with me. You've heard it before and you are going to hear it some more in the future. The kingship of God. I want to also talk about God's sovereignty, and I want to talk about America, because I believe that God's sovereignty has been and is in the process of being manifested here in this land in a special way. It makes us participants in a very special thing. Do you believe that America is a nation under God? Do you believe that? Okay. One person wisely said constitutionally, so I would assume then that that means that we should be, but maybe some of us don't think we are, or maybe our government today doesn't realize it. That's a good answer. Correctly, we are a nation under God. Now let me ask you another question. Do you love America? That's kind of a rhetorical question. I don't think there's any person in this room who doesn't love America. I love America, and I love being around people who love America. And it's nice to live in a nation, in a land, where being a patriot is the same thing as being a Christian. Now, some would disagree with me on that statement, but I believe that to be a true patriot in America, you must be a Christian. When your nation is the Lord's, and when the law of the land was built upon Christian principles, then a patriot of this land is also of necessity a Christian. In fact, in my way of thinking, it's nigh impossible to be a real patriot without being a Christian. And I based my conclusions not on modern interpretations of the law, but I based my conclusions on the founding fathers and on the Constitution itself and on the history that I have found, which seems to substantiate that fact. The original intent, as it's called, is definitely one of Christian intent. Now, I have read some history about America, and I have yet to find where there were any Buddhists, Hindus, or Jews involved with the founding of this country's system as it was originally founded. And I have found that the spirit behind the Declaration of Independence, the fighting of the War of Independence, the framing of the Constitution, was the spirit of the Law of Liberty, not the spirit of some pluralistic religion or society. Now, the Law of Liberty is the law of God. Now, it's also called the Common Law. The Common Law is based upon the Law of God, or the Ten Commandments. And while the majority of law is interpreted nowadays by non-Christians, that doesn't make it so. It doesn't mean that what they say is true. And if we go back and study, we'll find that it is not true, that it is not a pluralistic view of law. It is a Christian view. And those who framed our Constitution and who understood it, like Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and some of the others, knew that it would not work properly unless there were Christian adherents to it, that the citizens had to be Christians for this Constitution to work. The problem that we have with our Constitution today is that we've lost our Christians, or that our Christians have lost their mind, perhaps I should say it that way. But since God's law is the law of liberty, and since where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and since the freedom here in America was based on the law and the Spirit of Christ, then we just automatically come to the conclusion that a patriot is a Christian and a Christian is a patriot, and that's the way it is. But I love America because I love Christ, and I see Christ in America. Without question, the United States of America is the greatest, the most powerful, and the most glorious kingdom that's ever been on the face of the earth. Now, she has her problems. She's had her problems in the past, and we're doing things wrong right now in America. We go from one crisis to another, and this is mostly due to governmental mismanagement. But to this day, there's never been a nation like America. Do you realize that? There has never been a nation like America. There may never be a nation like America. And I believe that it's not due to us. I believe that it's due to the fact that we're a covenant nation, we're a covenant people, and our God is Yahweh, the God of Israel, and that makes things happen when you have that chemistry. That makes things happen. I also believe that America is the location of modern-day Zion, which is spoken of by the prophets, as you know. And the Christians were also told to flee to the mountains when they saw the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, it's possible that what this means, if you take the meaning symbolically, which you must do in many cases, this may mean a scenario something like this. The abomination of desolation, that's the abomination that desolates things, makes desolate. I believe there's a good possibility that that equates to Antichrist national government, government that desolates the nation, desolates the people. And we can see down through the history of Israel and of our people, as they went from nation to nation, that they escaped one Antichrist government after another and fled to the nations, which symbolically is a mountain. They fled to the mountains. Now, also, it says when you see it standing in the holy place, and I believe that the holy place in any particular land or nation would be the government, which is the highest authority in that nation. So when you see Antichrist forces occupying the government, the admonition was to flee to the mountains or perhaps the nations. Now that's a possible scenario. I'm not saying that that's the absolute meaning of that, but it seems to make sense. And if you look over our history, you see that that is what has happened. Our people have gone from nation to nation looking for liberty and freedom, haven't they? And they found that freedom, guess where? Here in America, as they had never found it before. Now when they went into the wildernesses of Europe and other places, they would find freedom to a certain extent, and they were able to maintain at least the Christian spirit, but they didn't find freedom like they did in America anywhere else. They didn't find it anywhere else. And now there are no more frontiers. There are no more places to escape. We're stuck here to face the enemy. We have no choice. The battle will be fought here. And let me say that a little bit differently. The battle is being fought here. We have too many people who are not aware that there's a battle going on. We have too many people looking to the future for the fulfillment of all prophecy. They don't realize there's a battle going on. We have too many people waiting for bombs and guns and tanks to invade. They don't realize there's a battle going on here. Well, the battle is going on here, and there's no place to go now to start a new movement of freedom. It has to be here, or it has to be lost forever. Here in America, the final battle is taking place between good and evil. Now, I know, as I said earlier, that we often are forced to try to make a decision between two evils, but here in America, there's going to be a resolve between good and evil. We're going to do that. We're going to make the decisions between good and evil here in America, if I understand prophecy correctly at all. Here in America, we see that question being resolved right now. It hasn't been resolved yet, but we see it in the process of being resolved. The question that must be resolved ultimately is this. Who will we serve? Will we serve flesh, or man in other words, or will we serve God? Will we serve man, or will we serve God? Now we're seeing this being fought right now in America. We're also seeing the principles of the kingdom parables of Matthew 13 being acted out. In these parables we read about the sorting and the judging between the wheat and the tares, don't we? We also read about the judgment and the sorting of the fish that are drawn in the big net by the fishermen. That's not something off in the distant future, folks. That's happening right now. The goats and the sheep are being separated right now. The judgment is upon us. And it's happening guess where? Right here in the nation whose name, America, in the German language means the kingdom of heaven. And these parables are started with a statement, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. It's exactly what Jesus called it when he was teaching his disciples. So the question that has to be resolved is the oldest question in the Bible. Now this may seem a bit simplistic to some of you. If it's simple to you, then praise the Lord, because it's not simple to all of us. And it's one that has to keep being refreshed in our memory. Who will we serve? Who will we serve? The first two characters that we read about in the Bible had to answer that same question. We read of Adam and Eve, and they had to answer the question, who will they serve? And it just so happened that they gave the wrong answer. They came up with the wrong conclusion. It caused them a lot of trouble. They found themselves in situations they couldn't have dreamed would happen with the simple decision that they made to rely upon themselves instead of their God. An enemy came in and gave them a lie. You remember what he told them? He gave them a lie and they believed it. He told them that they themselves could be gods. And they had the ability to decide for themselves between good and evil. And they didn't need the help of their Creator to make those decisions. They could be their own God. Well, the nakedness of Adam and Eve was not the only thing that was exposed that day. Their tendencies, their propensities towards sin, and their humanism, their belief in humanism was exposed. Their priorities were exposed. We realize, when we look back on this issue, that Adam and Eve became humanists. So Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. They weren't going to listen to God. They weren't going to listen to Him and obey His laws and perpetuate the plan in the garden, which was a plan of His laws. And so He said, fine, you want it that way, then we'll let you go out in the world and reap the fruits of your own doings. So they found themselves out of the garden, and they discovered that it wasn't quite as great out there as they thought it was. They found out that things weren't quite that easy, weren't quite that wonderful. And Israel, the plight of Israel is depicted in the story of Adam and Eve. And Israel has been learning, or trying to learn, this lesson over and over and over again. Israel has been going through this time and time again. If they would only pay attention to what the Bible says. Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They. Who is they? That's Israel. When Israel gets in trouble, she cries, doesn't she? Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why can't Israel find God? Because they lost Him so long ago, they don't know the way back. They don't know the way back. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear or evil. This is the instruction that would have kept Adam and Eve from their fatal error. Humanism, as it's called today, goes against every principle of the Bible. It turns it completely upside down. It's called humanism today. I don't know what it was called back at the time of Adam and Eve. Maybe it was called the way of the serpent. I don't know. But it's still the same thing. It simply says this. that man's natural desires and his own thoughts are what's best for him. Humanism teaches that man's natural desires are the best for him. That's what he should do. True Christianity stands in opposition to that, complete contrast, and says that man's natural desires are the worst for him. They're the worst for him. The flesh, man's heart, in other words, will always be evil and will always be depraved unless they are governed over by a higher spirit, and then they are controlled and kept in line. So the flesh and the heart of man naturally will lead him astray. So therefore we have to have a higher leader, a higher guide, something to keep us from going off track. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This is one that I always suggest you commit to memory. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Well, I guess that says that He's the only one that can know our hearts. Well, He created our hearts, so I guess that would mean that He knows it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. So be careful, man. Be careful to not go with the feelings of your natural heart, because God rewards us according to the fruit of our doings. God's Holy Spirit, then, is expressed to us in a way tangible and in a way that we can understand it. It's expressed to us in a law. It's called the law of God. It's called the Ten Commandments, the laws, the statutes, and ordinances. His Holy Spirit is expressed to us through law. Historically, the Holy Spirit in Christendom has caused this to be evident and has caused a separation, a difference between Christians or the Christian part of the world as opposed to other parts of the world. And the way that it did it was simply two things. Christians, first of all, accepted the basic doctrine that man is inherently evil, that he must have a higher guide, a higher God than himself. And number two, they accepted God's law as being better than anything man can devise. Those two principles separated Christendom from the rest of the world, and historically has made a difference that's overwhelming. When you consider, if you look back, for instance, a few years ago, perhaps a few decades ago, before the free nations of the world lost their real meaning, and compare Christendom with the rest of the world. It's like comparing light with darkness. It's like comparing intelligence with ignorance. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it must mean something. It must mean that God's law, and accepting the fact that God knows more than we do, must have made a difference somewhere along the line. It must have made the difference that put us in the light and left the other nations in darkness. Adam and Eve failed to recognize that simple principle, and they suffered a fall that was not corrected until the second Adam came along. You know who the second Adam is? Second Adam is Christ. The second Adam came, and he then exposed this grievous error, and he exposed it to the world. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read that quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, and that's Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Jesus said that among those who are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Remember when he said that? That's in Adam's image. However, he said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Do you see the elevation that we get when we become born in Christ? But it took the second Adam to come and correct the problem that the first Adam caused. Now, the second Adam taught what? He taught man should obey God and not obey man, didn't he? Jesus did not obey man. He obeyed God. He obeyed God to the point of dying on the cross. And then he said, after his death on the cross and his resurrection, he pointed out that he had gained the glory. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Jesus taught us that God must rule over flesh, or flesh will destroy flesh. One or the other. We must accept those two things. Either God will rule flesh, or flesh will destroy flesh. In Romans 3, verse 4, we read this. Paul says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Do you believe that? Are you a liar? Are you a liar? Am I a liar? That's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? Well, friends, that's talking about you and I. We're liars. Let God be true and let all men be liars. I don't know any other way to read that. I know fishermen are liars. But according to the Word of God, fishermen aren't the only liars. All men are liars. Verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 19 says, every mouth should be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, if you believe what's written in the Bible, you come to realize that man isn't too dependable, don't you? You know, we can rant and rave, and I can think I'm doing something great, or you can think that you've said something wonderful. But you know, we're just liars, and we're not too great. It's only the law of God that's dependable. It's only the Word of God. And even, you see, even when we read out of our Bibles, we have to realize that there is a man's touch in this Bible. We're not reading the original thing here. We're reading a work that's been done by man. We have to realize that the law has come down through the years by a miracle. That we still have the Spirit of God amongst us through a miracle. God himself had to do it. This is a work of man. Now, it's a wonderful work, and I wouldn't want to be without it. Don't get me wrong, this Bible. But man's touch is in there. We can't even 100% trust this, can we? There has to be the Holy Spirit involved in everything that we do. But man's not too dependable. And I think we have a problem in our generation of thinking that man is dependable. Now, this issue, I think, is going to be resolved in America. I think it's in a process of being resolved. This same age-old question. It's a question of loyalty. But America is a unique kingdom in the world and in history. America is the place that maybe this issue will be resolved finally. God is judging right now in America. He's purging, he's separating. And he's causing us to make decisions, and he's causing us to see some things that we never wanted to look at before. And things are happening. And we had better stay alert to what's happening in America. Don't sit back and relax at this point. Boy, things are happening so fast right now that it's almost impossible to keep up with them. And when I refer to America as modern-day Zion, some people say that's impossible because America is too sinful. America has sin in her. She can't be Zion. Well, I'm going to have to agree that America is terribly sinful right now. Horribly sinful. We're committing the most atrocious sins right now than possibly has ever been committed in history. We're murdering our own kind in the womb and out of the womb. We're killing each other in abortion and in wars and with everything you can think of, poisons and what all. That's terrible. I don't disagree with that. But America is Zion for another reason. There's another reason why America is Zion. And I'd like to know, I'd like to have somebody show me in the Bible where it says that Zion can't have sin in her. Wasn't at one time Jerusalem Zion? Wasn't Jerusalem the Zion on earth at one time? Was Jerusalem perfect? Did it have sin in it? You better believe it. It had maybe the greatest sins of its day, and yet it was Zion. So, America is sinning, but America has been chosen by God for a purpose, and she will fulfill that purpose. His plan will be worked out here, and we'll be a part of it, whether we like it or not. Now, part of that plan can be seen as having already been worked out if we open our eyes and look in the past. Now, the picture that we see from the past shows at least one thing, one very simple thing, and that is that if we look back in America's history, we see that things were a little bit better. No, I'll say that differently. Things were a lot better some generations ago in America than they are today. Now, there may be a few people that would argue with me on that point, but I think almost everybody will agree that some generations ago, freedom was in this land that we don't have today. We've lost. America was better because they were more aligned with God's law. Modern day leaders of our land have led us from God's law, and now we're further from it and things are worse. That should tell us something right there. Just a very simple lesson. America works better when it's closer to God's law. God's laws work better than man's laws in America. That's part of the thing that's being worked out here. And you know, even our working class who are pushed so hard that they very seldom ever get a chance to keep their eyes open long enough to read God's Word can recognize that simple thing, can't they? Oh, they don't want us to read in here. And they want you to work and maybe hold down two jobs, and they want your wife to work, and they want everybody to work so much that you can't study God's Word. But even the people who don't have time to study God's Word, and even those who are ignorant, excuse me, even those who are ignorant of God's Word can see this much, I think. So things are coming to surface. I turn to Romans chapter 1. We have to decide here in America whether or not we're going to make our own rules or if we must obey God's rules. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 22. We have a lot of educated idiots in this land, don't we? You know what an educated idiot is, don't you? Education doesn't make a person smart. It actually makes a person brainwashed. You see, at one time, maybe education was a learning process that taught knowledge or intelligence. Today, the education process is a thing that teaches a person how to connect A to B and C and B to C and C to D. It's a programming, just like a computer. It doesn't tell you how to think, it tells you what to think, and you do this after that, and then this after that, and that's all you're supposed to know. In Romans chapter 1, we read about some educated idiots of that day. People who were wise in the ways of the world, but ignorant in the ways of God. And look what it says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Now that's humanism. That's what we're doing today. We're changing the incorruptible God into a corruptible man, and we're saying man is God. And also into birds. Well, we have monkeys. We're supposed to come from monkeys now, so that's not too far different. It says four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. In other words, he gave them over. He says, you want to be subject to your carnal desires, your evil heart, a Satan, as it were, then fine, go ahead. I'll give you over to it, and you reap the fruits. And it says here that they serve the creature instead of the Creator. And that's humanism. That's what Adam and Eve decided that they could do, that they could make up their own ideas, and they were as good as God's ideas. You see, we keep going back to Genesis 3 because that story keeps happening over and over again. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65, and I want you to realize this judgment in America, the judgment in Israel, is happening to Israel. Now, there's a lot of people who would like to think, well, all you have to be is an Israelite and you're going to get saved from judgment, and the judgment's going to fall on the rest of the world. I'm sorry, my friends. Judgment is on Israel. Chapter 65, starting in verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. That's a little bit, that's phrased in such a way that you can't quite grasp what he's saying there. The intent of that verse is that I have been circulating in amongst a people who are not interested in me. My book is in America. My name is in America. They use my name. They talk about me, but they're not interested in me. They don't call on my name correctly. Going on in verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. This is what happens with Israelites. This is what's happening in America too. A rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. That's judgment on Israel, friends. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore I will measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Now here is the redeeming thing. Israel has sinned before God. America has sinned before God. But something, there's a covenant here. There's something that's worth saving. Notice what it says. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. That I may not destroy them all. Does that mean that some are going to be destroyed? Well, he says he's going to save, he's not going to destroy the whole cluster here, because there is a blessing in it. For the judgment in Israel is going to be recognized someday for what it is. We're falling by the wayside by right and by left now. Our people are dying. If that's not judgment, I don't know what judgment is. But God is going to save a remnant. There is a blessing in the cluster. This is a pattern that God follows in judgment. But America had better acknowledge her true God, her sovereign, her king, her savior. America is that land that, I believe, has been betrothed to Christ. I believe that his body, the body of Christ, or his saints, will be united to the land in such a way that there will be a marriage, and that's called the marriage of the Lamb. Also, we are familiar with the term the sons of the Republic. These things, I believe, are almost biblical. And in Revelation 19, we read about this marriage of the Lamb. And I believe that that day may not be too far away. The day that America publicly acknowledges her true sovereign King, Jesus the Christ, I think it will happen. I think that marriage will take place. And I also think that about the same time, Babylon is going to be falling. Now, what's happened here in America, or what's happening here in America, the final stages, I think, of this play are being acted out. Jesus has been king now for close to 2,000 years. And we see that this thing happened once before in almost a similar way. David was anointed, as you recall, as he was a shepherd, a young shepherd in still living at home with his father. Samuel was told that King Saul had been rejected from being king, although he was still in the throne. But King Saul had been rejected, and in 1 Samuel 16, you'll read about this, where Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse and look at his sons and the Lord would tell him which one to pick, because he had picked one of Jesse's sons to be king. So he went there, and lo and behold, he looked at all of the older children, and none of them seemed to fit the bill. So they brought in young David out of the field, and he was it. So Samuel anointed David, and the Spirit of God came upon David on that day. And from that day forward, Israel had a king, a young shepherd king from that point. However, Israel didn't know it, did they? Israel wouldn't recognize him as king. And it wasn't until about approximately 8 years later, and after the former king, or Saul, after he had actually died, before even Judah recognized King David. You read about that in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4, where that Judah brought David in and actually anointed him again and placed him on the throne of Judah. And then 7.5 years later, David was anointed again, this time king over all of Israel, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So, you see, there was a time period between the time that David became king until the time that he became recognized by his people. That's what's happened in Christendom. That's what's happened. Jesus had all authority at the time of his resurrection. He was king over Israel. However, for some almost 2,000 years now, Christians have thought that he is not king yet. They thought that it's still a time coming when he's going to be king. And so we're looking at a time here when Jesus is going to have to be anointed. He's going to have to be recognized, acknowledged as the king that he truly is. That's what we're looking to. Well, I think that's going to happen pretty soon. I think it's possibly within our lifetime. I hope it is. I'd like to see it. And I think that when we acknowledge God for what he is, King Jesus for who he is, I think we're going to have a blessed event, and we're going to have the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to see Babylon fall, and we're going to be a part of it. We have to go back to the laws of God. We have to anoint our king. We have to have the sovereign king recognized in this land. It's not right to have a sovereign king and not recognize him. It puts us at odds with our sovereign. So I pray often that America will do this. I pray that America will recognize that they have gone astray, that we need to recognize our king. And I pray that they will recognize that they are a covenant people, because when they recognize that, I believe it will lead into the next thing. And I believe that we must proclaim as loudly as we can that we have to have the rules of our ruler in order to be ruled correctly. Otherwise, we're going to end up with man's rules. And that's our problem. Let's stand. Almighty God, we thank you for your law. Lord God, history has shown that Israel has time and time again removed itself from your guidance and tried to go on its own and act on man's heart's desires instead of on your law. And it has shown time and time again that we fall into the pit every time we do that. Lord, we know that America is a special nation under you. We ask you to make us aware, our people across this land, help them to see what's happened in the past with accurate insight. Help us to see that we need your law in all things, that our nation needs your law, that we have to have law, that we have to have your holy law in this land, otherwise we're doomed to failure, we're doomed to destruction. Lord, give us the spirit of looking, of asking, of being interested in these matters that are so vital to our people. Help us to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and see that we must do this for our future generations. We must maintain our heritage of your law. In Jesus' name, amen.